Matthew chapter 12, and we'll start at verse 9. And he departed thence and went into their synagogue. And behold, a man having a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him? And he said unto them, What man shall there be of you that shall have one sheep? And if this fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man of more value than a sheep? Wherefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath day. Then said he to the man, Stretch forth thy hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole as the other. But the Pharisees went out and took counsel against him, how they might destroy him. This account is in two other Gospels, and I want to bring out details from Mark and Luke that Matthew did not include. It says his hand was withered. Which hand? It was his right hand. Luke tells us that. And also, Luke tells us that before he healed the man, he said to the man, Rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he rose and stood forth. So remember, the Lord Jesus at times takes a little child and sets him in the midst. Now, here is an object lesson, not with a child, but with an adult. Rise, stand forth in the midst. One other thing. When he asked the question, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day? It says he looked round about on them. And Mark tells us, with anger, being grieved at the hardening of their heart. And he said to the man, Stretch forth thy hand. And he stretched it forth, and his hand was restored. And the Pharisees went out straightway with the Herodians to counsel against him, how they might destroy him. They were filled with madness and communed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are embarrassed and we are ashamed to see how your creatures would behave in the presence of thy Son, the Lord Jesus. Again, we think of those words, He endured such contradiction of sinners. Yet, you've already told us that He came unto His own received Him not. He, the light, came, and the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness rejected it. We are embarrassed and ashamed, our Father, for this treatment of thy Son. But we are glad that in spite of their treatment of him, he still proceeded to do good, to bring blessings to man. And we're glad that that's true today. We are aware of what the world thinks of thy Son, how much honor they would give to him. But it makes no difference to us, our God, because, as one of old said, As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We are thankful that you do show us, our God, how others treat thy Son. So this day, teach us from this portion that we've read, and also the consideration of those things that went before on another Sabbath in the life of thy Son. We're thankful for all who are here. Would you bless them in their bodies, their minds, their souls? We remember that thy Son came to be a blessing to mankind, to give them life. He wanted to give them life, and he wanted them to have it abundantly. And we pray that this shall occur here today. How shall it happen, our God, unless thy Spirit works in the heart. That'll show how man has been trying to help man without the assistance of your Spirit, and all has been in vain. So, by thy Spirit, our Father, work in the hearts of men and upon the lips of him who speaks, and bring glory to thy Son. You know our sins. Be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse. We confess them. Bless us this hour, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. You never know when people are watching you. I remember something that happened when I was up in the mountains. One of the brethren in fellowship in the church seemed to be everywhere we were, watching everything we were doing. We were miles away from his home, and we were taking some trash to put it in a dumpster, and suddenly he stuck his head out of his truck and said, "What are you doing over here at this dumpster?" And we laughed. And one day, we had stopped at a red light, again, many miles away from that place, and someone came up and waved his hand in front of my car, and I looked out, and it was the same man. Everywhere I went, he was watching me. Now, something similar to that, but not in a humorous sense, but in an evil sense, took place in the life of the Lord Jesus and his disciples. But think now for a moment. Think if you went through life, how you would feel if wherever you were, whatever you were doing, someone was watching you. Someone always is watching you, but not always in the sense that they were watching the Lord Jesus. Last week, we read about the Lord Jesus and his disciples going through the wheat fields on the Sabbath day. And he's out on a farm, walking through a wheat field. And as his disciples went along, they were hungry. And they took grain in their hands, and they rubbed them together to get rid of the husks, would blow them away, and they were eating the grain. And his enemies were watching him. And they said, "Why do your disciples that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day?" They watched him everywhere he went. Now, this Sabbath, he's not in the grain field, but he's in church, as we would say. He's in a synagogue. The Jews would meet on the Sabbath day, Saturday, in the synagogue, as we meet in buildings like this or homes, on the Lord's day. They had been watching him when he was outside in a grain field on a farm, and now he comes to church. I wonder if there is any politeness in you. I wonder if you watch everything that everybody does, to see just how they hold the hymn book, to see whether they're singing, to see every action that they perform. Well, it was so with the Lord Jesus. And so they went to church, not for the good, the blessing that they would receive from God, but they went to church for the specific reason of watching a man, accusing him, and condemning him. What's in your heart this morning? Why do you come to church? Don't you understand that there are many people who come to church to listen to the preacher and find out if they can hear anything that he says wrong, anything with which they can disagree, anything whereby they can go and accuse him to others? It shows that while it's a good thing to gather round the Word of God to hear it and listen to it, it shows that many people come together for unholy reasons, reasons entirely foreign for the purpose that God gave for men, the things that they should do on the Sabbath day. All the Israelites wore a tassel of blue on their garments. And God said, "When you see that blue on your garment, you are to remember all the commandments that I have given you, and you are to do them." that is the reason that God put that tassel on their garment, that they might look at it and remember his commandments and obey those commandments. And so think now, why would God have us to come together on a Lord's Day around his word? You say, to learn what his word teaches and then to obey the things taught in his word. That's fine. Did you have that in mind when you came? Do you realize that some people come to church out of tradition? I went to church as a young boy. My mother sent me. The funny thing was this. She was a very good mother. She saw to it that her children went to Sunday school, but she didn't go herself. I'm so thankful that she sent me. For all the religious training, for all the moral discipline in my life, but she sent me, and so when I went, and I confess that on many occasions, when other fellows were not going to Sunday school and they wanted me to go and play baseball with them, I confess that my heart would be with those outside Sunday school rather than those in Sunday school, but I was there. But the sad thing is this, that many adults haven't put away childish things, and they come to church, and they can remember more about what other people were wearing, the other actions that they saw in the people when they were in church, and ask them, what did the preacher say today? Or, what was it he said? Isn't that strange? We come together, and it says that in the New Testament times, the Christians continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and the prayers. So you say, apostles' doctrine, they wanted to learn. Fellowship, they wanted to share with one another their love, their strength, their weaknesses. The breaking of bread, they came to remember the Savior. And the prayers, they wanted to remember the needs of their country and their kin and their brothers and sisters in the Lord. You see, that is why they came together, and that was the true purpose of their coming together. But many times, the flesh has obliterated all of these things. And so we come together, and you can't pay attention to what the preacher is saying for 5 minutes. People are restless. If there's the slightest noise, they will turn around. Their minds are distracted. They're thinking about what they're going to do in a coming hour. They're thinking about what they did this past week. And yet, their hearts are to be upon the Lord. The Savior says, this do in remembrance of me. So if I come to a remembrance meeting, I am to set my mind on remembering the Savior. And if I come to a service like this, where the Word of God is taught, I'm to come and hear the will of God for my life, and I'm to desire to do the will of God as I hear it taught from His Word. And if you do that, you'll get a blessing. But if not, you can come, and instead of being in the place where God would have you, for the purpose for which God would have you there, you'll be in a place that's good, but you'll simply be thinking in your heart how to commit sin in a place where God would have you to rid you of your sin. Think of that. They're in the synagogue, and God's word is to teach them his commandments that they might obey them, but they're watching Jesus. Everything that he's doing, watching, in case he says or acts or speaks a word that they can lay hold on and accuse him falsely. Now, here is the thing that is exposing them. If you brought a man to the Savior and you did not know what his inclination was, then you're not sure that you would be able to accuse him. But they knew that the Lord Jesus was tender and merciful and compassionate, and he wanted to heal men that were sick and afflicted. And so for that reason, they knew exactly how they were going to accuse him and how condemn him. For this reason, they knew what they thought about the Sabbath and what men should do and should not do on the Sabbath. And so it's put in two ways. We'll take it the way that's going on in their heart. What they want to know is it lawful to heal a man on the Sabbath day? And so here is a man that has a withered hand, and the question that they want answered is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Now what the Savior does is this. The Savior is doing all in His power to shed light upon their heart and to melt their hardened hearts. And so He takes this man that is afflicted and He makes him stand in the midst. He stands up. Now think, if I'm that afflicted man and you see me with a hand that is withered. Not only I can't use it, but now it's dry, it's withered up, and I'm standing there and you're looking at me. And the Savior says, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And you see that man who is unable to provide for his family fully. He's afflicted. He can't get a job that necessitates a strong man that has two hands, and he's standing there. And so the Savior says, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they won't open their mouths. You see, this man standing before them should touch their heart. Because when you go to a hospital, are you not touched with all the suffering of people that are in that hospital? And here is something that I thought. If I were able, if I had the power, if you were sick, to come and touch you, I would heal you. And there are many liars in the world that say, I can heal, and they're charlatans, and they're deceivers, and they're liars. But I promise you this, that if I had power to heal you, I would come and I would heal your body, and I would charge you nothing for it. And so here is a man that is sick, he's afflicted, and the Savior says, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And they will not open their mouths. Think of that. Why? Because everything, if there is mercy, and the Bible had just taught them previously, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. If there is any mercy in their heart, then this is what will be done. They will say, it is a merciful thing. It is lawful to heal on the Sabbath day. But it says they wouldn't open their mouths. Why? Because if they said what nature would tell them, how they would feel if all the hardness of heart were gone, they would say, yes, it's lawful. But if they said that, they couldn't accuse him, you see. All of this had been arranged so that they could accuse him before the Sanhedrin. But they wouldn't answer him a word. Now, here is what I want you to understand. That while the Savior said of himself, I am meek and lowly in heart, when he asked that question, and he knew what their own hearts, if they weren't like a hardened stone, would give forth as an answer. They would not answer. It says he looked on them with anger. And the Lord Jesus said, I am meek and lowly in heart. But that does not mean that the Lord Jesus is a weakling. But the Lord Jesus looks on people when they do wrong and when they will not confess the right. And it says he's angry with them. And so I'm thinking of all of us today when we will not be merciful. And at the same time, the Savior also would be angry with us if we would not take a stand and do that which is right. For this reason, there are some who perhaps would show mercy, but there are others who, though they would show mercy, would not take a stand against evil. This is what the Bible says about the Savior. It says, you've loved righteousness, and you've hated iniquity. And so while there are those that will be merciful, when they should be merciful, there are not those who will take a stand and hate iniquity. And the Lord Jesus is grieved, And the Lord Jesus himself has inward emotions than those that should know and act in a better way will not do what their heart would tell them to do. It said he looked on round about on them with anger, being grieved at the hardening of their hearts. What does it mean? It means that when God from heaven is letting the warmth of his sunshine and love in our hearts to melt our hardened heart, it means that we can resist and harden our hearts more. And it means that when God from heaven is shining into our heart, we can try to close out the light that illumines us. And that makes Jesus angry. It says Jesus looked on them with anger. But then at the same time, it says he was grieved at the hardening of their hearts. The Lord Jesus is angry with his creatures, but at the same time, the Lord Jesus is grieved with his creatures. Why? Just like this morning, I could not help but say in my prayer that I was embarrassed at the way God's creatures treated God's Son. Think of that. The Lord Jesus comes from heaven into the world, and when he's here with such disrespect and contempt, they treat the Son of God. I'm ashamed of that, because until I was saved, I took the Lord's name in vain. I would, in an unholy way, use the name, the blessed name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Then, I didn't know. But I'm thinking about others that were Christians at that time who would be ashamed. And so, now, when I read things like this, I'm ashamed of the children who profess to be children of God, children of Israel. They treat the Savior in a disrespectful way. Well, do not think that the Savior is oblivious to it. It means nothing to me. It says he was angry with them, and it says that he was grieved with them. So I'm wondering if the Savior is ever angry with you and grieved with you. Angry, why? Because in the time when your heart should be thinking of good things and of mercy and forgiveness and compassion, you are thinking of a way to trick a good man into doing something that you could have him arrested and accused and condemned. You say, isn't that a pitiful thing? Why, of course it is. And some of the worst sinners in the world are religious sinners. Did you think that just criminals were sinners of the harshest kind? You'll find that religious leaders like these are sinners of the worst kind. They have hearts that are a heart of stone, of flint, and nothing can move them. A man in his suffering with an afflicted, withered hand, it means nothing to them. The Lord Jesus reasoning with them, the Spirit of God working upon their hearts, light flooding their souls, nothing will move them. Now, let me show you the second way that the Lord Jesus seeks to reach them. First of all, he has this man in this pitiful condition to stand in the midst. He says, now, is it good to heal on the Sabbath day? It should be evident. The Lord Jesus on another occasion had a woman that had been bent over. She could not lift herself up. The Lord Jesus also was experiencing the same treatment of that woman that they would have this man with a withered hand to experience. But this is what he said. Now let me show you how he exposes it. He said, which of you, if you have one sheep, and that sheep fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will not take it out? And every one of them would reason this way. Why, we didn't want that animal to suffer. Why, this animal cost me money. That animal being in a pit, why, it could die. Of course I would go and take that animal out on the Sabbath day. He didn't ask them if they would. But, evidently, knowing them, he said, which of you, if you have one sheep that fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, wouldn't straightway take it out? He knew that they would. Why? Well, perhaps they would have compassion in their heart for a suffering beast of burden, a sheep that gives them wool, an animal. They have compassion for that animal. The Lord Jesus says, now, a man is worth much more than a sheep. Now that should have reached their hearts. They should have been ashamed. I believe that even in my hardened condition as a sinner, if I thought about it, not a sheep, but an unclean animal. I had a dog. His name was Doodle. They called him Doodle Mills. If that dog had fallen into a pit on the Sabbath day, I would have thought nothing about going to any extreme to get that dog out. And you'll find that in the East, they have the little dogs that are under the table. They have pets. But here is a sheep, a clean animal. And a man had a sheep that was like a pet. That's how Nathan caught David in the Old Testament. You remember? This man had a little sheep, and the sheep slept in its bosom and ate from its own plate. And so David was so moved by the treatment of that animal. Somebody took that animal and slew it. And he was angry about the man that took that animal and slew it. And Nathan said, "Why, you have taken the wife, you have taken Uriah, Bathsheba's husband. This woman, you have taken the man's wife, and you have slain this wife's husband. And yet, it didn't touch your heart as much as my telling you this story about a sheep." And so David broke down, and he said, "I have sinned." But these men in the synagogue, when they understood what they would have done for an animal, and the Lord Jesus said, "A man is worth much more than an animal," still, they won't open their mouths. Their heart is a heart of stone, and they harden that heart. Now, because of that, what did the Lord Jesus do? The Lord Jesus can do nothing except demonstrate, in spite of their feelings, his true heart of love and compassion. They won't say a word to him, and he's looked on them with anger and with grief. He's so disappointed in them. And so then he turns to the man, and he says, "Stretch forth thy hand." Now, you think the man's going to agree with him? "Oh, I don't think it's lawful to heal on the Sabbath day." The man stretched forth his hand, and when he did that, rather than accept this ultimate revelation from God, that what the man had said is true, and what he had done was right, instead of that, it says they were filled with madness, and they went out and they consulted with their enemies. You have two political groups today, the Democrats and the Republicans, and they fight with one another. But it said that these Jews, these Pharisees, went out and they took counsel with the Herodians, a different political party, their enemies. They got together and they said, "We must cooperate in destroying this man." Now think of that. The Savior had said, "Go learn what this scripture meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice." They didn't know what that scripture meant. There was no such thing as mercy in their heart. They didn't know the purpose of coming to the Sabbath, or to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. They simply used every day and every religious service and every religious building. The only thing they used it for was their own purposes, getting ahead in life, having their will done. And do you realize that some people come to church and they do the same thing? Some of them come for business reasons. I have many influential people are in this area, and people like it if you go to church. Ever so many reasons why people come to church. And they may be sitting there criticizing the preacher. They may be thinking about how much this other person in the congregation needs this particular message that's being spoken, whereas they probably need it more than the person that they think needs that message. And so many evil things are going on in the heart. But this is why I rejoice that the Lord Jesus, in spite of the unworthiness of his creature, that the Lord Jesus, in spite of how they will hate and seek to kill him if he does what is right, he still goes ahead and says to the man, "Stretch forth your hand," and heals on the Sabbath day. Now, that's not what politicians will do. You realize that in the matter of abortion, if the constituency of a politician says this, "We demand that you legalize abortion or we will put you out of office. If a man has personal feelings, unless he is led and strengthened of God, he will say, oh yes, a woman has every right to slay a child in her womb. Oh yes, a woman has that right. But then, if public sentiment went the other way and he felt just the opposite, he would change his view. Isn't that a sad thing? That someone for political reasons would change their views. Well, I can assure you this. If there is something in the Bible that is harmful to me, and yet it's the truth of God, I'm going to tell you what the Bible teaches. And at the same time, if those that do not believe the way we do, if they come and give a true interpretation of a passage of Scripture, I'm going to stand behind those people that in most of the other areas are wrong. You stand for the truth. But there are some who are not going to do that. Why? Because if I acknowledge this man's wisdom, if I accept what should conclusively convince me that what he is going to teach about the Sabbath is true, then I would have no case against it. And not only that, but I would have to step aside from all of these other Pharisees, and I would have to take my stand beside Jesus, and I'm not going to do that. I'm going to be popular, I'm going to be faithful to my Pharisaical party, and I'm going to do what they want me to do. And so when my heart is telling me to answer one way, I'm not going to let my heart influence me. And if this man is right, I'm not going to acknowledge that he's right. And if this man has power to miraculously heal someone with a withered hand, I'm not going to acknowledge that God gave him that power from heaven. I'm determined to be hard of heart, to reject mercy. I'm determined to go my way through life the way that I intend to go through life. Then there's no hope for you. There's no hope. If that were so, if I had been that way, then when I was 19 years old, I would never have trusted Christ as Savior, because some were telling me that the fact that I had joined the church, had been baptized, that would not get me to heaven. They told me I had to be born again. They told me that I was a sinner. All had sinned and come short of the glory of God. And they told me that salvation came through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't what I did for God. It's what God's Son did for me on the cross. He died for my sins and he rose again. You trust him for salvation. Don't trust your church membership and your baptism. Suppose I said, I'm determined to follow the religion of the church that I went to. I never would have been saved. But they patiently showed me verse after verse in the Scripture, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, that means I have sinned, and not by works of righteousness which we have done, then it's not what I've done, but Christ died for the sins of the ungodly. And you are ungodly, and Christ died for your sins. Well, Lord, then I'm going to forsake the traditions and all that I've learned in the past, and I'm going to follow the truths that are set forth in your word. I'm going to trust the Lord Jesus for salvation. And when that happened, my darkness went away, and my hardened heart was melted, and I passed from death unto life, and I became a child of God. But all of these Pharisees that came to church on Sunday, putting it in our situation, they went away worse than they came. Why? Because when they came in the first instance, they were just going to accuse the Lord Jesus and have him criticized by the Sanhedrin, dealt with. But when the Lord Jesus confounded them logically and miraculously, and they could not do anything about it, it said they were filled with madness. Why? Because they saw an act of mercy, and they hated mercy. And they saw an act of power, and they could not resist that power and stop that power. And so they went out, and they wanted to murder the Lord Jesus. And so they came to church with hatred in their heart, and they went out from church with murder in their heart. And so a man can come to church and go out a better man, or he can come to church and go away a worse man. It depends on the condition of the heart. But the Lord Jesus loves us, and he teaches us, and he wants us to have mercy and wisdom and compassion, and he wants us to be faithful to the word, whatever the consequences are. Time is gone.
Let us pray.
Now, Father, we are so thankful that your Son came from heaven and he showed us when to hate iniquity and when to be merciful toward iniquity. He showed us the significance of the Sabbath day and what men were to do on the Sabbath day and what they were to be permitted to do on the Sabbath day. And he healed even though men were going to kill him for it. And he loved us even though the ones that he loved and died on the cross for, they hated him. We are so thankful that there is no one like your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He loves us even though we are unlovely, and he loves us even though we hate him and take his name in vain, and he will save our souls. We are thankful that there is mercy and compassion with the Lord. We are thankful that you send him from heaven, even though we are undeserving of it. So, Father, let us receive his mercy as his power, and bless our souls, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.